Amen. We turn to the back of our blue Psalter hymnal. We'll find on page 23, Lord's Day 16, Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 16. This continues our Lord's suffering, and specifically, why did he have to die and why did he have to suffer on the cross? And I'm going to read that. Please follow along. Why did Christ have to go all the way to death? Because God's justice and truth demand it. Only the death of God's Son could pay for our sin. Why was he buried? His burial testifies that he really died. Since Christ has died for us, why do we still have to die? Our death does not pay the debt of our sins. Rather, it puts an end to our sinning and is our entrance into eternal life. What further advantage do we receive from Christ's sacrifice and death on the cross? Through Christ's death, our old selves are crucified, put to death, and buried with him, so that the evil desires of the flesh may no longer rule us, but that instead we may dedicate ourselves as an offering of gratitude to him. Why does the creed add he descended into hell? To assure me in times of personal crisis and temptation that Christ my Lord, by suffering unspeakable anguish, pain, and terror of soul, especially on the cross, but also earlier, has delivered me from the anguish and torment of hell. And so we are assured by his death and his suffering that he really did pay for our sins. He really took the equivalency of hell for us, and therefore that has been paid for. That has been paid for. Our guilt has been dealt with in Christ. For all who believe, that is true. Let's sing in response to this. Hymn 49, O Lord, regard me when I cry. Hymn 49, we'll sing 1 and 2, and then 4 through 6. 1 and 2 and 4 through 6 of hymn 49. Thank you. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. How wonderful, Father, though we are so far apart, we can all come to you together in prayer. And now we ask that you would remember our sins no more. Remind us also of the great forgiveness which is found only in Jesus Christ. Forgive the sins that we still commit, though we are so thankful that they too have been dealt with. And yet, Father, we are your children who love you, and we are sorry for our disobedience and our rebellion still. The sinful nature fights against us, it rises up against us, and we ask you to forgive us for that. Grant us daily forgiveness, that our walk with you may be smooth and pleasant always, and that we may have joy in our walk. Grant us repentance and faith always. And when we have stumbled into sin and when we have succumbed to temptation, Father, let us look again only to Jesus Christ. And may our vows be only to believe and obey your word. Father, so we come to you and asking you to bless our people wherever they may be. Watch over them, protect them. Use this time to humble us and to cause us to seek your face. Use this time to cause us to recognize our great need and our weakness. Let this time be a time when we long for the corporate worship and the fellowship of the body. And Father, use your church. Heal your church. Purify your church out of this whole crisis, and use us to be salt and light. Let us impact our nation again as we did in the very beginning. We had such a transformation in our nation. Only you can do this, but you can do this. So use your church, and in using our church, we do pray that you would bless our nation and forgive our sins, our many sins. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's turn again to hymn 243. Is that correct? 243, Thou Art My Portion, Lord. You may be seated. I invite you to turn in your Bibles to 2 Chronicles. We'll just be reading a little portion out of here. This is such a familiar passage, and we hear it a lot at this time. Some of it applies, some of it doesn't, but the principles certainly the foundational principles apply. I'll talk about that. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, 1 Kings, 2 Kings, 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles. Beginning in verse 11, this is the dedication of the temple. Thus Solomon finished the house of the Lord and the king's house, and Solomon successfully accomplished all that came into his heart to make in the house of the Lord and in his own house. And the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said to him, I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. When I shut up heaven and there is no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send pestilence among my people, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to prayer made in this place. We'll stop there. Let's pray. Father, how needful it is for us to come to you in prayer, for the church to come to you in prayer, for every individual Christian to be on our knees, in our hearts at least, to you in prayer. How needful it is for our country to be in prayer to you, and we pray for a healing of our churches and a healing of our nation. Be merciful to us. You have stricken us. You have humbled us, I hope, sufficiently. If we were so bold, Lord, we'd even pray that you would humble us, and therefore humble us what is needful. We sincerely dread your wrath. We dread your judgments. We dread your chastening. And yet we know that many people in our nation do not fear you yet. Oh, Father, grant us mercy and grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Google Doodle is almost daily. It's the picture symbol they make of their Google word in the opening page of their search engine. Google Doodle, they'll acknowledge certain special days, special events, special people, their birthdays. Well, this week they were acknowledging those who have helped in the coronavirus crisis. Cute little drawings of the letters that have been drawn with little masks, and then the accoutrements related to that field that they live and work in. There were 10 of them. And so you had Google, and you had all the O's and the L, and all in between were these fields that have helped in the coronavirus. These are the lists that I read from them: doctors, nurses, and medical workers, emergency service workers, public health workers to researchers in the scientific community, grocery workers. Again, this is the list recognized by them as helpers: farm workers and farmers, public transportation workers, packing, shipping, and delivery workers, food service workers, teachers and childcare workers, custodial and sanitation workers. And there's nothing really wrong with that list, What's wrong, what's glaringly wrong, is what's not on the list. Nothing about God, nothing about thanking God, nothing connected to God, nothing about pastors and churches, nothing about any religious community at all. It's conspicuously missing. Not that you would expect Christianity from Google, but you might expect, say, even from that self-conscious woke crowd, a generic token acknowledgement to what? Faith-based organizations. No, nothing. And I think that is just that reveals an undercurrent in America that is godless. We're living in a time in our nation, a time when God and Christianity are not only neglected, but dishonored. Not only dishonored, but opposed. This is a time when there are many, many, and many in high places of power and authority and responsibility, and those with a voice who are diminishing God, opposing God, hostile to God, and hostile to the church of Jesus Christ. You see, at times like this, we ought to see humility. We expect to see self-examination, even from our unbelieving countrymen. We hope to see a nation, a people, our countrymen cry out to God for help. And we see something else. And something rather ugly from some of the very vocal. We hope to see people that are retrospective and repentant and seeking God. And what instead do we find but a defiant attitude, a fist raised up against God and His people? And just this week, when someone thanked God for New York's decreasing coronavirus deaths, not coronas, hopefully. When someone was thanking God for New York's decreasing coronavirus deaths, New York Governor Andrew Cuomo defiantly responded and said, quote, "The number is down because we brought the number down." And then he emphasized, "God did not do that." A lot of pain. Faith did not do that. Destiny did not do that. A lot of pain and suffering did that. That's how it works. It's math. And if you don't continue to do that, you're going to see that number go back up. End quote. God did not do that. Shocking arrogance. He would not give glory to God. He's saying God had nothing to do with the virus. He had nothing to do with its prevention. He had nothing to do with the reduction in deaths. But I say to you, God had everything to do with it. And what is needed now is not a tax on God or a tax on His people, but a pleading in God, in prayer to God. What is needed now is prayer. What is needed now is prayer because God is needed now. What is needed now is prayer because God has allowed this coronavirus. God has allowed this shutdown. God has allowed what has caused this panic. And only God can help us out of all of it. It is very proud and very foolish of man to ignore God, diminish God's place, and not ask for help, and not give glory to God when He gives His help. It's presumptuous and proud and provocative. And quite frankly, it's frightening, isn't it? Because it's a kind of barometer of the deep problem in America, our ungodliness. We need to pray. We need to pray. And so this morning I would like to look at prayer and the pandemic. Man's cry for help in coronavirus. And I would like us to truly pray. God bless America. I'm going to give you reasons for prayer in the pandemic and reasons for prayer in the panic. And we're going to jump around a bit, so hang on. Let me begin by saying we read from 2 Chronicles 7 with special emphasis on verse 14 this morning. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. And I wanted this to be a sort of jumping off point. Let me say, with regard to that passage and that verse, we can apply some principles to our land, to our country. But that verse too many times has been applied to America without any qualification. It's often quoted to refer to America to heal our land. Not everything applies there. Not everything applies. It was written in a specific historical setting. Not everything transfers, nor is everything applicable. But there are some principles here that apply to all God's people and all people and all nations. Humility, seeking God, turning from sin. But let me first say, here was the dedication of the temple. Solomon's temple was just built. God had answered David's and Solomon's prayer. And now God had come down in the Shekinah glory and he revealed his presence among them, his special people. That is unlike any nation ever on earth. So here is the difference. God entered into a covenant with the people of Israel, the land of Israel. He did not do that with America as a land or a nation. He has surely blessed America, but we are not a covenant nation. We are not a theocratic kingdom. We have a Christian heritage founded on Christian principles with a lot of Christian people, Christian churches, and a lot of Christian institutions in our past, and I still think today. And God blesses that. We as a nation, as a land, have been very blessed because of those things. Through them, our nation has experienced greater blessings than God would say just bless a nation. America, we have been truly blessed. But we have no inviolable claim on God's blessing as is here in 2 Chronicles chapter 7. And we have no temple, and God does not make his place and presence singly known here in America. This is very different. But when my people, it says, humble themselves and pray. Now that is applicable. That would apply to his church. God's people. We are God's people. When my people humble themselves and pray. God's people are the church of Jesus Christ. Those who believe and follow him. Those who submit to his word. And so this applies to the church also with one very great, I say that, with one very great and vital difference and one very great and vital advancement. We don't come to Jerusalem to worship. We don't go to the temple there to worship and pray. That was historical. That was temporary. That was foreshadowing the true temple of God, the true tabernacle of God. When God became man and God tabernacled among us, when the Word of God became flesh, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. And the glory of God dwelt in him. That is, God was present in Jesus Christ. Jesus was God in the flesh. The temple, the tabernacle foreshadowed that. So we don't come to a temple of brick and mortar, but we come to the real person that that temple pictured, Jesus Christ. And we come by the Spirit of Christ. And the Spirit of Christ dwells in His church wherever they are, all over the world, even sheltered in your homes. The glory of God dwells in His church. What I'm saying is, this applies to the church now in principle. And then what I'm saying by looking at that verse is the church needs to humble herself and pray. The church needs to humble herself. We can't expect our people or our government to do that. We can't expect the people of America to do that. Certainly not if we, the church, don't do it. If we don't seek God's face in Christ, if we don't turn from our wickedness and our sin, if we don't, why do we think the unbeliever will? Why do we think the unbeliever will humbly pray, will humbly seek God's face, will turn from their sins? They won't, if the church won't. We can't expect God to heal our land if He doesn't heal the church. Prayer begins with the church. We certainly may pray that God would heal our land, of course. We pray that God would bless America. But we first need to examine ourselves as Christians and as churches. We can only expect God to heal our land if our land turns to Christ, right? In repentance and faith. So we the church, must be salt and light. And that will be good for our land. We, the church, must be obedient. And when we are, God will bless our neighbors. Our land will benefit. We need to be a church that prays for the church and for the purity of the church. We pray and for the faithfulness of the church. And we pray that God hears us and helps us. And a church, we need to be a church that prays for our country and the leaders of our country. We need to be a church that prays for America. If I could be so bold to paraphrase that verse, if America will believe in Jesus Christ, will humble themselves and pray and seek God's face, and if America, who has turned to Jesus Christ, turns from their wicked ways, God will hear from heaven. And He'll forgive their sin and He'll heal our land. Does God have mercy on nations? Of course He does. Does He judge nations? Of course He does. Pray for our nation. Pray for America. Ask God to be merciful. Ask God to give us God-fearing leaders, Christian leaders. Ask God to humble our people, to remove their idols. Ask God to forgive their sins, but first examine yourselves. The church needs to seek Christ. Repent. And we need to shout the gospel to America. Now let's look at some reasons to pray in the pandemic. First, prayer brings perspective. Prayer brings perspective. Listen to Psalm 61:2. David prays, "From the ends of the earth I cry to you. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I." From the ends of the earth, I cry to you. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Prayer brings perspective. At the end of himself, he can look to God. can see God better. When David prayed that prayer, he was in a deep, dark place, the ends of the earth, turmoil of heart. Some believe this is when his son Absalom rose up against him to overthrow him, to take his kingdom and to kill him. Of all the many trials and tragedies that David had seen, few could compare to the betrayal of his beloved son. You remember that he exiled Absalom for a time for murdering his brother. When he brought him back, Absalom plotted David's overthrow, plotted to take his kingdom. And he nearly succeeded. Remember that subtle rebellion? He stood outside the king's gate and he spoke kindly to all the people and he ingratiated himself, identified with their troubles, and suggested that David didn't care, saying, "Oh, if only I were king, I would care. I would do such and such for you. If only I were king. Alas, I'm not." And with such subtle deceit, over time he won over the affection. It won over the affection of the people. And then came the fateful day. He blew the trumpet and he declared himself king. Abandoned by much of David's cabinet, David fled across the brook Kidron with his mighty men. And he began to live in hiding from his son, who meant to kill him. And when he had to fight Absalom, he begged his army, he begged his mighty men to go easy on the lad. Remember? Go easy on Absalom for me. Maybe everyone else can die. You can kill everyone else, but go easy on Absalom. This was a terrible, terrible time for David. There was nothing like it in the lows of David. Maybe Psalm 61 was written while he's hiding from his son. Well, he has no kingdom and no home, and he cried out, "From the ends of the earth, I will cry to you." You know, hiding from Saul was nothing like the grief of hiding from his son Absalom. "My heart is faint." It means turned aside and enveloped, covered. My heart is in turmoil, overwhelmed, troubled, the Septuagint, the LXX. And maybe it means broken or torn apart. Whatever it was, we get it, don't we? His heart couldn't take anymore. Maybe this is written when he received news that Absalom was dead. And he broke down and he wept bitterly. "Oh, Absalom, my son Absalom, would I had died instead of you. Oh, Absalom, my son. 2 Samuel 18:33. I can hardly ever get through that chapter without weeping. Whatever the case may be, the ends of the earth, the turmoil of heart, represents then the worst, most difficult place you could ever be in. The deepest, darkest, most dreadful despair. And isn't that what some are facing now with COVID-19? That's what some are approaching. Whether it's the loss of a loved one or the loss of a job or the loss of social gatherings or the loss of personal peace or the loss of freedom or maybe the loss of church fellowship and the loss of corporate worship. You know, David in the psalm seems to be away from the tabernacle. Of course, he would be if he's fleeing. If he's fleeing from Absalom, he would be away, if they're correct, that is when he was writing. And he may be away from the tabernacle. He may be away from the sanctuary. And he may be longing for the sanctuary and longing for the place of prayer and the gathering of the Old Testament church. You know, and there's sometimes that things prevent us from church gatherings. We thought we'd never see the likes of this. This ends of the earth, this turmoil of heart, was trials and sufferings. Great, great trials and sufferings. It is at that very time that man comes to the end of himself. And then he has, and then he can have a much better perspective of all things. And it is at that time that only when you're at the very bottom and you're without strength, you see that only God can help. And he says, in that time and in that place, I cry to you. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Prayer brings perspective. He can look down to the earth and see its futility, its hopelessness, its multiplied troubles. He can see that there is no help in earth. There's no help in man. There's no help in self. And he looks to the rock that is higher than himself. He looks to God. Prayer brings perspective. Here on earth is a crumbling foundation. God is a rock foundation. When I went through the earthquake in California, there was nowhere to hide because the ground beneath me was unstable. We longed for a place of stability. And that's where David is. In his faint and failing heart, he finds a strength unmoving and solid in God. In his depth of grief, he finds the height of security in God. And now? Now what about us? In our worldwide pandemic, in our economic shutdown and breakdown, in our crippling fear, the perspective of God as a rock and looking up to Him in faith and seeking His help, acknowledging then our need of Him and our weakness. That's this. We begin to see the proper perspective. God is a rock, and man and earth and self can only ultimately disappoint and can only ultimately bring despair. They don't have all the solutions. When you're crashed by the waves and you're drowning, Christ is the rock. Cling to Him in prayer. Number two, another reason to pray, prayer is the priority. Prayer is the priority. Not only does praying bring perspective, prayer is the priority. He must lead us to the rock higher than I. He must lead us, or we cannot go there. We must appeal to God's grace and God's mercy. We must call upon Him to help us. No man was ever saved by finding the rock. No man was ever saved and found Christ Himself. Man and sin cannot see it. Man and sin cannot do it. God does it. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. God alone saves eternally. And God alone can save us in our present crisis. Not just eternal salvation, but in every trial. Psalm 127:1. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman keeps awake in vain. If we build, work, or guard the home, the city, the country, but God doesn't, it is truly an effort in futility. It is meaningless. It is vain. It is nothing. And therefore, the priority is to seek God's blessing in all we do. Not just salvation, but in all that we do. And that would apply to fighting this disease and restoring an economy, wouldn't it? Absolutely. Nothing is more important for any nation than to cry out to God. Seeking God and His favor and mercy and grace and help, His blessings. If we think we can fight an invisible disease without God, we are foolish beyond foolish. If we think we can ignore Him and put our trust in our wisdom, or the wisdom of our government, or the wisdom of our politicians and scientists and medical personnel, if we look to the social distancing and the hygiene and the technology as our only solutions, these will be idols to condemn us before God. May God use these things? Yes. Just like a house is not built without a builder. But it is built. But if it is built, it is vain if God does not bless it. Just like a watchman or the army, that would be the army, right? That would be the Air Force. That would be the Navy. That would be the Marines. Just like our armed forces guard our country, yet it says it's vain without the blessing of God. So it is the same with masks and ventilators and lockdowns and quarantines and economic plans, etc. Unless God blesses. We must pray for God's blessing for all these things. Prayer is the priority because God is the priority, because His will is the priority. His help is the priority. Knowing Him is the priority. Knowing God is the priority. Don't you know that you can't live in God's world without God? And don't you know that you can't be blessed without Him? Prayer is the priority. Number three, prayer, not presumption. That doesn't really have to be a third point, but I wanted to say that in regard to this. Prayer is not presumption. Some will fault us when we call for prayer as if we don't believe in action or planning. As if the priority of prayer means the same thing as doing nothing. That is never the case. Prayer is not in conflict with action, and prayer is no substitute for action. God must bless the building of the house, yet a man must build it. God must bless the business, yet a man must open the store and stock the shelves. God must bless the armed forces, but they must have a weapon. And they must train with that weapon, and they must fire that weapon. God must bless us as we put out this fire of pandemic and panic. And yet, we still make every effort to put it out. We need to pray to God earnestly. To put it out, to help us. But we need to make every effort in His will to do it. There's no conflict there. The famous evangelist Dwight L. Moody was crossing the Atlantic when a fire broke out on the hold of his ship. The crew and some volunteers stood in line to pass buckets of water, and a friend said to Moody, "Mr. Moody, let us go to the other end of the ship and engage in prayer." Moody said, "Not so, sir. We stand right here and pass the buckets and pray hard all the time." Prayer is no substitute for action. Prayer for God's blessing doesn't ignore planning, preparation, or practice. It calls for success in it. It calls for favor in it. We're saying we shouldn't presume on God. Or worse, we shouldn't spurn His favor like Governor Cuomo did. We pray for the trip. You've heard me say this. We pray for the trip. We don't lie in the road. We don't presume on God. We pray for safety, and we take every precaution. We pray for the economy, and we go to work. We want to go to work. We pray for the government, and we vote. We pray and we ask God's blessing on whatever we endeavor to do. We plan and we say, if God wills, right? We also then are to try to keep the divine perspective and the divine priority as we do the things that make a nation. And what are those things? What Psalm 127 says, build, work, and protect, etc. To do otherwise would be presumptuous. We pray and we build and we work and we protect. And we ask God's favor. We work, we strive, we exert every muscle and every sinew. We clean, we wash, we watch our social distancing. We look for a cure, we fight for life, we fight for our livelihoods, and we give God glory if we overcome, if we survive, if we live, and if we thrive. Because without God, it would all have been vain. It would all be vain. Without God, that work, that effort, that striving will not be blessed. With God, that work and striving and effort and action is full of purpose and meaning. Action. Prayer is not presumptuous. When Luther's best friend and ministry partner, Philip Melanchthon, was on his deathbed, Luther was by his side. And Luther was praying earnestly. But listen, look at the action of Luther. We can't spare you yet, Philip. Luther threw himself upon his knees and wrestled with God for his recovery for upwards an hour. He went from his knees to the bed and took his friend's hand. Again, he said, "Dear Luther," this is Philip, "why don't you let me depart in peace?" "No, Philip, no. We cannot spare you yet," was the reply. He then ordered some soup, Luther did. And when pressed to take it, Philip declined, again saying, "Dear Luther, why will you not let me go home and be at rest?" "We cannot spare you yet, Philip," was the reply. Then he added, "Philip, take this soup or I will excommunicate you." Melanchthon, Philip Melanchthon, his friend, took the soup and soon began to get better. He regained his health and he labored for years afterward in the cause of the Reformation. When Luther returned home, he said to his wife with joy, "God gave me my brother Melanchthon back in direct answer to prayer." Prayer is not in action. So prayer is not presumptuous. What are we asking in prayer? What is this blessing that we're asking for? We're asking for God to act, aren't we? Isn't it? For God to powerfully act on our behalf. For God to intervene. Number four, prayer seeks power. Prayer seeks power. What you're saying, you're asking God for prayer. "God, this is beyond my control. This is an invisible virus. This is life-threatening. Father, this is government shutdown. This is devastating to the economy. This is devastating to the individual and their livelihoods. There is uncertainty. There is great fear. And so we're brought to the end of ourself, to the end of the earth," Psalm 61:2. I heard the story of an older couple outside of a grocery store when the news of coronavirus had just broke. And they were so terribly afraid that they were literally crippled with fear. And they were crying outside of the grocery store and they wouldn't go in because of that fear. And a good Samaritan felt sympathy and inquired and they said, and what was going on, they said, "We're so afraid we can't go in and buy our groceries that we need." And they asked her if she would go in and buy their groceries. And in sympathy, she did. In Psalm 61:2, the psalmist in his despair cries out to God, right? "From the ends of the earth, I cry to you. Do you think God won't hear that cry? Do you think God won't hear that prayer? Do you think God is unsympathetic to your cry to Him? We see someone crying. We see someone cry. Pitiful us. Sinful us. We see someone crying and it breaks our hearts. It broke this woman's heart. She felt pity for this older couple. God doesn't turn us away when we cry to Him in prayer. And what is more, He answers our prayer. He empowers us for that which is required, or He brings someone to help us. When we pray, we are asking for God to act. Prayer seeks power. Matthew 7:7. Jesus said, "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened." But what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask Him? Ask and it will be given. That is an answer to prayer. That is God powerfully acting on our behalf. Of course, it assumes we ask according to His will. Of course, it assumes that. Right? And too often, people are disappointed because they feel God doesn't answer their prayers because they're asking according to their own will and for their own selfish reasons. Matthew 6, the chapter before Matthew 7, where He said that I just quoted, the Lord's Prayer, He said, "Pray this way, Thy will be done. Thy will be done." So when we have the perspective right and we have the priorities right, we seek God's will in prayer, we can be sure that He will answer us powerfully in prayer. The Scottish reformer John Knox was often in such agony for the people of his country that he could not sleep. He passionately prayed, "O Lord, give me Scotland or I die." Knox was such a man of prayer that bloody Queen Mary said that she feared his prayers more than all the armies of Europe. Prayer seeks God's power. Ask, and it will be given. Number 5, prayer brings peace. Prayer brings peace. Now, I'm really not talking about the sinner's prayer here, but I will say, it is very true that when a man, a sinner, an unsaved sinner, cries out to God through Jesus Christ, God will save him. And those who truly cry out in faith to Jesus Christ, cry out in prayer, will have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. They will enter into a realm of peace. God will be at peace with them. Romans 10:9 says, "If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved." Confession is prayer to God. If you confess with your mouth, prayer begins. As a matter of fact, all prayers begin with that, with the peace of salvation. Peace with God. You're no longer under His wrath and under His curse. You're no longer under His judgment. But all through here, I've really been assuming that you're a Christian. And if that's not true, if you're listening to this and you're not a Christian, God has no obligation to bless you. Cry out to Him. Cry out to Him in Jesus Christ, and He'll enter an eternal covenant with you through His Son, Jesus Christ. And He'll hear you, and He'll bless you, and all these truths will be yours. But I'm really talking about peace here, is peace in any circumstance. for the Christian. Peace in any circumstance. Peace of conscience. Peace knowing that God is in control. Knowing that God is watching over you and knowing that God is working all things to your good and His glory. So no matter the situation, you can have a sense of peace. No matter the sense of situation, you can have a sense of composure and comfort in the trial. God will give you calm in COVID-19 if you cry out to Him. It's praying. It's praying in your fear of the pandemic that God would bring you tranquility. It's praying in the paralysis of the pandemic and the panic that God would bring you peace that passes human understanding. And He promises He will if you pray. Peace from God that gives to those who ask in faith. Philippians, this is Philippians 4:6, isn't it? Be anxious for nothing. Be anxious for nothing. That includes coronavirus. That includes the pandemic. That includes my job. That includes panic and others panicking. Be anxious for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And what? Philippians 4:7. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. What are you saying here? Stop. Stop in your panic. You're panicking. Stop. Stop in your fear and pray. Tell God what you fear and be honest. Be honest with your struggle. And you tell Him your request and you express how you would like to overcome and how you'd like to be. It'd be like this. Lord, I don't want to fear coronavirus. I don't want to get it or fear it. And I'm asking for your protection not to get it. That's a fair prayer. And I'm asking for your power and your peace if I do. Father, I'm worried about America. I'm worried about the economy. I'm worried about my job and paying my bills. And it's giving me anxiety. Father, give me peace. Father, it's your will. This is your will. Restore your economy. Restore the economy. Restore my job if it's your will. Etc. Father, you can provide in different ways. Let me see your power. Let me see your provision. You see? You have fear, you have anxiety, you bring it to the Lord. You pour out your heart to the Lord. You unburden yourself in prayer. You tell Him how you would like it to be. You're not calm. You're not peaceful. You're worrying. You don't want it to be that way. You want to be peaceful. You want to be triumphant. You tell Him that you don't want the disease, but to help you to deal with it if you get it. And then you can be satisfied with the results, whatever they are. And if it doesn't work out, if in your prayer it doesn't work out like you thought it would, you still know that you've called upon God and you've called upon Him in sincerity and truth. You've sought His will. You've poured out your heart before Him. And so you can trust Him that He'll do best. He'll do what's best. And we are promised peace, that He'll bring peace. William Gladstone served in England's prime minister in the late 1800s. He was once asked what kept him so serene and composed in the midst of his busy life. He replied, "At the foot of my bed, where I can see it on retiring and arising in the morning, are the words that will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on Thee, because he trusteth in Thee." Prayer brings peace. Number 6, prayer provokes praise. Prayer provokes praise. Now hang with me, I'm almost done. Come back to me if you are snoozing out there in live stream land. Prayer provokes praise. Psalm 61:2, when David was despairing and he's at the end of his rope and he's at the end of the earth, he cried out to God, right? What do you say? From the end of the earth, I will cry to you when my heart is overwhelmed. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Now watch as he dwells upon the greatness of God in prayer. For you have been a shelter for me, a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in your tabernacle forever. I'm not in your tabernacle, but I'll abide in your tabernacle forever. Something beyond this, right? I will trust in the shelter of your wings. For you, O God, have heard my vows. You heard my prayers. And these are not foolish prayer vows of men's merits, okay, without Christ. You know, oh Lord, if you do this, I'll do this, right? A form of penance. That's not what this is. This is a vow to believe and follow the Lord, to hear and obey his word, which is always a vow we make. You have given me, he goes on, you've heard my vows. You've given me the heritage of those who fear your name. You will prolong the king's life, his years as many generations. He shall abide before God forever. Oh, prepare mercy and truth, which may preserve him. Watch, verse 8. Psalm 61, verse 8. So I will sing praise to your name forever. Prayer provokes praise because it gets our minds in the right place, right? Perspective. It puts in our lives the right priority. It trusts in his power. And it seeks his peace and it gets it. You take a very hard year. You've had, maybe in the past you can think of it. You take a very hard year that you've had. 2020 will be remembered as a very hard year. But I'll tell you, my wife and I, we look back every new year and we smile and we thank God. And we say, the Lord wonderfully provided for another year. And we say, the Lord got us through this and this, whatever the situation was. And 2020 is a hard year. And God will get us through that one way or the other. And we will thank him. And we thank him now. And after all, what is the worst that could happen to you with coronavirus and panic? What is the worst that could happen to you? The worst is you could die. That's the worst, most certainly. And it wouldn't be out of his will. No one dies before their time. No one dies apart from the will of God. And if we're in Christ, if you're in Christ, if you believe in Christ, we immediately enter the presence of the Lord. That's not such a bad outcome. That's the fulfillment of all our hopes. That should be our hope. Rest, eternal rest, final restoration, which is gain, which is far better, Paul says, Philippians. But if we live, we praise him. If we die, we'll praise him. Let's praise him in the trial. Let's rejoice in his fatherly care and marvelous way of provision. We praise him for the peace and we praise him for the pandemic. We praise him for what he's given and what he's withheld. The prayer provokes praise. You remember our dear sister Ruth Floyd? I got to know her Christian heart pretty well in those last days. Alone in her dim house before she died. And we talked, and she revealed a great faith, a strong faith in Christ, even as the outward tent grew weaker and weaker. It was a very comforting thing to behold and to hear. Well, she died a few years ago, and her son gave me her copy of J. Vernon McGee, his books. And as I was preparing for this sermon on prayer this week, I grabbed one of those volumes, and a little 3x5 card fell out. And it was a prayer, and it appears to be her own prayer that she wrote down. I wish I could have read it at her funeral. Listen to the wisdom from beyond the grave here, from our sister who has gone to be with the Lord. Notice her praise to God in her prayer. This should be what we pray in 2020. I quote, "You have brought me, gracious God, through the year. Accept my deep and loving thanks. I trust you for what you have withheld, as I bless you for what you have given. May goodness and mercy bring me to many mansions you have prepared. And may you be near me until the end." End quote. Ruth Floyd. Prayer provokes praise. Let me conclude by saying prayer leads to the place and the person of Jesus Christ. Prayer leads to the place and the person of Jesus Christ. We can't be together today, but Jesus is the place we come. We come to the person of Jesus Christ in prayer. God is in him. God's glory rests on Christ. All prayer is in his name. He is the way we approach God. And that is comforting when we have been cut off from the place of worship. And we've been cut off from the fellowship of believers. We can worship Christ as Jesus said in John 4, right? A time is coming. He said it that. He said, a time is coming, and now is. Because he was there. Now the time has come that true worshipers will worship not in Jerusalem, not in any mountain, or not in any particular place, but in spirit and truth. And though we can't worship together, we worship in Christ together. While we can't worship gathered, we worship him apart. Any place, because he is the person we worship. Prayer brings us to him and him to us. And so God is near wherever we are through prayer to Christ. What is now needed, beloved, most of all is prayer. Perspective, priority, power, peace, praise in the person of Jesus Christ. When the church, his people in Christ, humble themselves and pray, God will hear. He will forgive. He will heal his people. He'll heal his church. And it may be a means for him in some measure to heal our land. When the church is the church of Christ in America, and when the church prays. Fortunately, we couldn't sing this over live stream because of copyright laws. This song will be in the public domain in 2034. I'll still be around, Lord willing. This is what we pray. God bless America, land that I love. Stand beside her and guide her through the night with the light from above. From the mountains to the prairies to the oceans white with foam, God bless America, my home sweet home. Well, our home is in heaven, but this is our home for now. And these are our people. Let's pray that God will heal our land. Heavenly Father, we do pray for mercy on our nation. We do pray for a healing first in our church, and therefore that we could have influence on our land, our country, our beloved America, which you have so fitly blessed. Father, we pray you'd bless again. We pray that you would humble her, that she would, all her people would bow before you and cry out for mercy. We pray that they would learn the lesson of the coronavirus. They'd learn the lesson of not trusting in the economy or government, or that they'll have another paycheck next week or food. But they'll trust you. And so, Father, make us praying people. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. At this time, we would normally take an offering. And the people here will probably put something in the offering plate 6 feet apart. You can give through the mail. You can give through our website. And you can hold, if Lord willing, we'll be back together soon, you can put those in an envelope. I recommend you sign it, date it, and save it up, and you can give it to our deacon when you come. I invite you to turn in your hymn book as we close. Hymn 27, As Thou, O Lord, Has Made Me Strong. Hymn 27, after the parting blessing, we'll sing hymn 27. Let's stand. Dear congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, receive his parting blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift his countenance upon you and give you peace. Always in Jesus' name, amen. Okay.